Won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are our teacher. You are our healer. You are our Savior. And we remember today that you heard the cry of a blind beggar when others would have silenced him. Teach us to be persistent in prayer like him, and give us courage to ask plainly what we need from you. For so many days, we are that blind beggar, sitting on the side of the road, hoping to hear the sounds of your coming. So many days, we are like that Canaanite woman, begging for the crumbs that fall from your table. So many days, we are like that woman who was sick for so many years, who reached out to touch the hem of your garment. Jesus, you gave them your loving attention. You gave them your very self. Have mercy on us, too. Have mercy on us when we cannot see how we will make it. Have mercy on us when we are sick and cannot get well. Have mercy on us when life hardens our heart, makes it difficult for us to love or to heal or to forgive. Have mercy on us when conflict comes and when we're misunderstood. We pray this morning asking for strength to get to the other side. We pray this morning for the grace to represent you well. And we pray this morning with confidence because we trust that your promise to be with us always is true. Because we are confident that you are greater than the trials that we face. We are confident that we are secure in the palm of your hand. And so we come today and pray. We come today and wait like blind Bartimaeus, who sat on the side of the road to Jericho, knowing that you love us. You know our needs, and knowing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are already drawing us closer and closer to the loving, healing, and saving life that only God can provide. Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on us and grant us your peace this day and every day. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pasture, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thou hast bought us thine, we are.
Good morning. Our scripture reading, if you'd like to follow along this morning, comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Well, as I am looking on 10 years of youth ministry here, with some children's ministry and sunshine sprinkled in here and there, I thought it might be fun, for me at least, to look at some highlights, some meaningful memories. And the place where a lot of these ministry areas naturally come together is at Camp Cheerio, our annual fall retreat. So I'm going to show a couple of highlights from that. If we'd put that first picture up. Okay, so this is a good summary of what happens at Cheerio. This is from a few years ago. And maybe helpful to know that at this retreat, there was a lot of unstructured, open space with nothing to do. Usually that time is not long enough to do anything significant, but it's not long enough to do anything significant. It's not long enough to just sit there either. And cell phone reception of this retreat is not great, so youth, children, and adults just have to find some way to fill the time. And generally, that's by hanging out in whatever method is comfortable for them. And often, groups that don't normally hang out together do so at Cheerio, and this is a great example of that. On this trip, we had somebody with a telephoto lens who was just snapping random candid shots. So we've got a lot of cool things where people don't know they're being pictured here. And this is one, and you can see this is a great picture. Ruby is talking about something she enjoys. She's got a great little kid smile, and John's got a slight little smile starting there. Enjoying a story from a child in the way that only a child can tell a story. John, of course, is one of our youth alumni, and Ruby is one of my spawn. So, great little picture here, but things are nice and sweet here, but they take a turn for the worse in the next picture, if we could put that one. Okay, so things are getting heated. I don't know if John said something insulting, or Ruby was just very passionate about whatever she was talking about. But this picture is a little less sweet. But then, negotiations totally break down in the next picture. Yeah. At one point, John had texted me what the conversation was in this picture, and I've forgotten. And part of me doesn't want to know. Having this picture explained, knowing exactly what they're talking about, would take some of the mystery and some of the beauty and some of the fun. I instead like to look at this picture and just imagine all the possibilities of what in the world could be going on. Is Ruby mad? Is she embarrassed? And I love the look on John's face here. This is a great picture of the magic that can happen at a retreat. Now to pause right here, there is a clock that was not here the last time that I preached. And I'm now realizing that if I go into depth with all these photos, we're gonna be here all day. So I'll just zip through them real quickly. Let's go to the next one. This is a game called Beardos. I don't have time to talk about it, but I had a lovely joke about Beverly Garcia prepared. I'll tell it in the future. Next, let's go here. This is Wesley leading us in a benediction at one of our services. He told a joke beforehand. It was great. Next one. This is when the children lead us in worship. Lots of great things going on here. I will add, you can't see it, but John Mark, another one of our youth alumni, a child with Down syndrome, is playing percussion. He always loves to play percussion when the children are singing. And his parents tell me that when John Mark gets home, the first thing he does, he gets home from Cheerio, runs straight to his room, and he packs his bag for next year's Cheerio. Of course, I honor that childlike enthusiasm every time I see John Mark. I say, hey, did you hear what happened at Cheerio? And he says, no. And I said, oh, it burned down. Okay, last picture here. And this, of course, is the group shot we take every year. And then I'll pause right here for a moment. All these memories are special to me for many reasons, and I think special to our youth group. There's a lot represented in this picture and the others, too. We always joke that whenever I take a group shot with the youth, the main motivation is job security. What does Danny do? Well, look at this picture. Okay, give him money. This is a great picture, a great representation of our youth ministry and our children's ministry, and I love this. But as great as this picture is in the memories and the pictures that preceded it, I think it is time to say no to a lot of what's represented in here. It's time for our youth ministry to take a dramatic turn, to receive a new calling and a new vision. And in my sermon title, Help Me or Fire Me, I do mean that. What I'm proposing and what I genuinely feel like God is calling us to do is risky, and I need your help. But if that's not an option, then that's our answer. But before we talk about that, our scripture text from this morning is like any passage of scripture, in that it is best read and understood and interpreted in context. Best read and understood as a part of the larger themes of the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is a very unique gospel for lots of reasons. The gospels really should not be understood as biographies or documentaries about Jesus. They all have an angle. They all have a side of Jesus that they want to highlight. Briefly summarizing, John's gospel tends to highlight the divinity of Jesus. Luke's gospel tends to emphasize the humble servant aspect of Jesus. Matthew is often concerned with the Jewishness of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark also has a key theme. It is not as elegant or as poetic as the other Gospels, but it is prevalent nonetheless. And it's this: in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is surrounded by idiots. It seems that whenever Jesus teaches in Mark's Gospel, the people around him, most often his disciples, completely get the teaching wrong. Not only do they get it wrong, they couldn't get it more wrong. The section that we read today is actually the conclusion of a larger section of misunderstandings that begins in chapter 8. In chapter 8, there is a story of a blind man being healed. And here in chapter 10, there is another story of a blind person being healed. And in between those two blind stories are many stories of misunderstandings. What Mark is saying in a clever way is these people in the middle are the ones that are truly blind. Jesus is right in front of them, and they can't see him for who he truly is. By framing these misunderstanding stories with these two blind markers, Mark is essentially saying, if you want to know how to exactly get Jesus wrong, how to misinterpret him, how to be the opposite of what he would say and have you do, here are some concrete examples of how to do that. Now, there are many stories in between these two blind stories, but to highlight a couple, in this section, Jesus is teaching about suffering and humility. And his disciples' response is, tell us which one of us is the greatest. Yeah, humility and suffering is awesome, but we want to know which one of us is the greatest. In response to that, Jesus takes a child and puts it in their midst, essentially a living parable, and says, I'm not sure how much clearer I can make it. Look at this child. This is what you're supposed to be like. And yet, a few verses later, lots of children are flocking to Jesus. And the disciples who just heard the story to be like children shoo those kids away. In this section, Jesus defines the word Messiah. The disciples say, you're the Messiah. He says, you're right. Here's what that means. And he tells about suffering and humility. And one of Jesus' disciples says, Jesus, you are wrong. When it comes to the word Messiah, you don't know what you're talking about. Later in this section, Jesus is again teaching about suffering and humility. And the disciples ask him, "Lord, can we sit at your right and left hand in glory?" They think that Jesus is an earthly, political, powerful leader, and they want to be his vice president. They want some of that power. They misunderstand the real power of Jesus. Things come to a conclusion in the section that we just read with Bartimaeus. He also has a request of Jesus. The disciples said, "Which one of us is the greatest?" They said, "We want some of your power." The blind man's request here is much different. "Have mercy on me." Jesus is not about giving power. He's not about making us great or making us great again. He's not about shooing away people we think are unimportant. The thing that Jesus gives is mercy. And by ending the story here, Mark gives us an ironic twist. The one person who can truly see Jesus for who he is the blind person. And yet, tragically, the crowd, likely infected by the disciples' misunderstandings, shoos away the one person who can truly see Jesus for who he is. They say to him, "Jesus has more important things to do. This is not Jesus' business. He has more religious business to attend to. He doesn't have time for you." They try to shoo him away. As horrible as that is, I think that spirit is alive and well in the church today. And it is the fault of youth ministries like mine. Youth ministry has a longer history, but things took a turn for the worse in the 90s. With the church growth movement, when we began to see for the first time churches of thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or multiple satellite campuses, churches that didn't just minister to the neighbors around them, they reached out to whoever would come. They learned that in order to bring people from all over, as part of your marketing package, you had to have youth ministry. You had to offer something to parents and families to get them to drive to your church. They began to ask, "What does the average teenager want, and how can we deliver that? We have to compete against all these other churches. What does the average teenager want, and how can we give that to them?" A lot of flawed reasoning in this motivation. Number one, it is extremely difficult to teach people the self-denial and humility that Jesus models in texts like this when you're bending over backwards to meet their every preference. "Hey, we're going to make it as easy and as fun and as convenient as possible for you to learn self-denial," right? It doesn't work. But number two, and more important for our purposes this morning, when you cater to the average person, you miss out on everyone who isn't average. I love the church that reached out to me and included me as a teenager for the first time in my life. That was a great church. My youth minister is the greatest minister of all time. But even in that church, I learned the painful lesson of what it's like to not be average in a church. At the time, I was the only youth who had divorced parents. You don't realize how many family metaphors there are in our preaching and in our music and in our time together. You don't realize how many family metaphors the church uses until your family is broken. And in a similar way, you don't realize how many ministry programs are really geared towards and really benefit traditional, normal, average two-parent families until your family is split. When we cater to the average person, we miss out on everyone else. When we are motivated by what does the average teenager miss, what does the average teenager want, we lose the ability to see people as people, to see them as individuals lovingly and uniquely and creatively made in the image of God. And instead, we see them as representatives of a larger demographic. We simplify people. And the problem gets worse. The more you cater to these average people, the more that's who fills your church and becomes your source of feedback, your source of vision, your source of affirmation, your source of criticism. And over many and many years, that becomes the only language that you speak, the only group you know how to understand. Is it any wonder that the children, youth, and families that live right across the street from our church have never felt welcome here? One of the core tenets of our faith is the incarnation, that God became human and dwelt among us. The Gospel of John phrases it as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The message translates that in a really helpful way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. Imagine how different the Gospels would read if Jesus said to the people right around him, "I don't have time for you. I've got a different demographic in mind. I've got to market myself to a group, and I have to ignore the people who are right around me." That sounds horrible, but that is what I have done as a youth minister here. So what I'm proposing in this help me or fire me concept is fairly simple. I want us to get out of the market-driven youth ministry game and children's ministry game, out of the competition-driven arena, and instead I want us to be incarnate in this neighborhood to the youth, children, and families who are literally shouting distance across the street. Now, right away, to the youth and children and families who are already part of this church, this is not ministry with our neighborhood at the expense of you. You are part of this church. You are the body here. I want you to join this congregation in being the hands and feet of Christ in this neighborhood, of being incarnate in this neighborhood. You are the church. I don't know exactly what this looks like yet. I know what it doesn't look like. I don't want us to look at this as we have all the answers and they have all the problems. I want us to look at this like Jesus did, to be incarnate and minister to the people around us, whatever form that takes. In the spring, I hope to go on a sabbatical tour of churches on the East Coast who have done similar changes in their youth and children's ministries. Churches who have said no to marketing and competing with other churches for their religious dollars, and instead have said, what are the needs in our neighborhood? What does our neighborhood need from us? What does it look like and what does it mean to be incarnate where our church is and to minister to and with the people God has placed around us? And again, while I don't know exactly what this looks like, the best I can do is to share how we got involved in the neighborhood in the first place. Many of you know Keegan. She is a youth alumni. She joined our youth group several years ago by literally wandering across the street from where she lives and coming to youth group. That's it. But Keegan brought with her many struggles and problems, and she is open to talking about this. I got her clear. When Keegan first joined us, her biological mother had just passed away. Keegan had been foster adopted, had been in foster care for many, many years. The reason that she was in foster care ultimately became the reason that she lost her birth mother. Keegan also has a developmental disorder that makes social functioning very challenging, particularly loud, extroverted youth groups like ours. And sometimes crowds would be too much for her and she would become overwhelmed. On top of her developmental diagnosis, the death of her mother, Keegan was also a teenager, which brings its own challenges. She brought all of those to our youth ministry. We didn't fix Keegan. We didn't have a plan for her. But in our youth group, she was loved and accepted and celebrated. Keegan feels very close with her neighbors. She feels very comfortable around children who are often less judgmental than teenagers. A few months ago, she called me up and said, "Hey, can the church come hang out with my neighbors?" And I said, "Sure." And I think what Keegan really was asking is, can my neighbors experience the love and acceptance and celebration that I found here? So we went over, we grilled out in her backyard. She invited all her neighborhood friends and kids. And we've been doing that for the past few months, meeting friends, learning needs, seeing what it means to be incarnate in this neighborhood. That's what I want our youth and children's ministry to do moving forward, to get out of the competition game and instead be incarnate where we are. And to wrap up on this, when I say help me or fire me, please do not hear that as a threat or as an ultimatum. It was John Frederick who said that some churches are yachts, Yates is a salvage ship. For those of you who don't know, John Frederick was an associate minister here for many years. I know what kind of church this is, and so when I offer this to you, I know what I'm asking. As I've talked about this with my other friends in ministry, many of them have said right away, my church would never, ever go for that. Well, shame on them. I know what kind of place this church is, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I'm making an ultimatum or a threat. I think I'm making an affirmation of what kind of place this church is and what kind of people we are. So with that, I offer you, help me or fire me. Amen.
Every week at this time, as the word has been proclaimed, as the Spirit has brought understanding or opened you up to a new awareness in your own life, there is an invitation to respond, to open your hands and to respond by practicing your generosity, sharing your resources through this church so that the needs in our neighborhood and around the world may be supported by what it is that we do here. But in addition to that, a more personal response. The business or unfinished business between God and you that we rarely have the space in our busy lives to tend to. As Nyssa plays for the next few minutes, it is an invitation to you to consider not only what you heard from the pulpit, but what you are hearing in your heart. If there is a decision that you need to make today in order to respond to God's prompting in your life, to take a first step to begin following Jesus, or to turn to a decision that you made a long time ago, take a step forward to present yourself as a member of this church, to seek to do ministry more and more often through this church and to grow and support what it is God is calling us to do, or a special calling that only you and God know at present, whatever it may be, whatever it need be, take the time.